Good morning. Welcome to Emmaus Bible Church, live from the church, in your bedroom, in your living room. Excited to kind of be here with you this morning and just worship God together. I've been spending a little time in the Psalms lately, this last week anyways, and so the first couple songs, actually all the songs we're going to be singing this morning are from there. Look up Psalm 23, Psalm 25 if you're interested, and maybe skim through those as we're worshiping God together, alone.
Flows like the ocean's tide. eyes to the sky. Stretches to the sky. Dreams.
All right, for scripture reading this morning, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Sorry, I should have had that brought up here before, but I was planning on reading some of those verses from the Psalms. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
Good morning. I know you've already been welcome to Emmaus, but I want to do the same thing. Hopefully you're comfy there in your homes. I am a little bit jealous that you can worship God in your pajamas, but at the same time, I am thankful that we have this opportunity. So I do appreciate that. Have been spending time reflecting on what church would be like if we didn't have this Emmaus church family, and I know without a shadow of a doubt, that it would be very different. So I certainly do appreciate our church family and all the friendships that have been made over the years, and certainly want that to continue to grow. As you know, it's Advent, second Sunday of Advent, and I'll be sharing from Luke chapter 2, the portion or the section of Scripture there where Jesus gets lost. And so that caused me to reflect a little bit. A number of years ago when our kids were very young, I forget which one of them it was. I think it was actually Josh. He was probably 4 or 5 years old. We were standing in a lineup at, I believe it was a Burger King in Fargo. And all of a sudden, Tracy and I look around, and Josh is gone. And it's that ridiculous gut feeling of where is our kid? And you're miles from home. There's nothing familiar, and it's just this, it's a terrible feeling. So for any of us parents, any of you parents who've ever experienced something like that, you can imagine, I think, that Mary and Joseph would have been thinking along the same lines when they're going back home, and suddenly they find out Jesus, their 12-year-old son, is missing. And for us, this happened, Josh was quite young. He was, I think he was around 4 or 5, but so it was very tough. So when we think of Jesus, when we think of his childhood, when we think of his adulthood, when we think of his life, it's often difficult to comprehend that Jesus could have caused someone stress. Or a year ago, I was watching, this is just a film, a series actually, and they portrayed Jesus as having, you know, with working with wood, he cut his hand, and so he had a Band-Aid on his hand. And to me, that was a strange thought. But often we forget the humanity, the humanness of Jesus when we think about him. And here as a child, I think that's a pretty important concept to understand. It's pretty important for us to acknowledge the humanness of Jesus. And so that gut feeling of losing your kid for just a few seconds, and that's all it was for us. It was about 30 seconds, but it felt like a long time. So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, I'm going to be reading verses 41 through 52. Those are the main words or the main text that I'm going to be speaking from. And in fact, it'll be a few verses at the end. But let's read the section so that we can be caught up in as far as the context goes this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, I know those are a lot of words, but there are some pretty significant things that happen at that point in Jesus' life. And those are some of the things that I wanted to share this morning. There's three main points, and they're all found in verses 51 and 52, I do believe. And hopefully, as I share about them, talk about them, perhaps we can all reflect and learn something from those three points. So the first point is that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Now, that's not the first mention in Luke where he says that Mary treasured something in her heart. I think Luke 2:19, so just a few verses back, that's the first time that he mentions that. But that's in regards to a message that she heard. So, and that was in regards to Jesus' birth and who this baby would be. So you have to try to think back, try to put yourself into the context. That's what I often try to do when I'm reading a narrative, is I try to put myself into one of their shoes, whether it be Mary's or Joseph or even Luke as he's telling the story. We have to imagine, I think, that the parents knew, they had a pretty good idea that this was a very unique child, that Jesus was very unique. And we read it today and say, well, of course he was, he's God. We can't just jump to that conclusion for Joseph and Mary, and that's why it's important for us to put ourselves in that context as best we can. So keep in mind, the angels, this is a couple of verses back, the angel that came and told Mary already told her something about this child. So let's go back a little bit. We're going to read verses 25 to 35 and see again what, this is of chapter 2, what's being said there. So, verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. When Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" What a remarkable prophecy about your child, about your baby. And so we can't ignore those contexts as we're thinking about Jesus and all the things that Mary pondered and treasured in her heart. This is very important. We have to take time to consider what Mary and Joseph pondered, what they treasured, what they marveled at. And I think there's far more that they were surprised at than we actually know about that is recorded. And again, this is where the Jesus factor comes in, and we say, well, yeah, he was Jesus. And I think we can do that. But there was certainly uniqueness to this child's life, but that doesn't mean Mary and Joseph had it all figured out. So later on, when Jesus' ministry began as an adult, even there the people marveled. What did they marvel at? They marveled at his gracious words. And we find that if we turn just a chapter or two ahead, Luke chapter 4, verse 22, listen to what it says there. It says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And of course, this is the question. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? And so the people are clearly not identifying him with God's son at this point. And so you have to imagine what Mary and Joseph would have been thinking during this time. But even as a young boy, people were amazed at the words and the questions that he was asking. So when Jesus was a baby, his parents were amazed at what they said about this baby. Even though Mary had gotten the message first. She got the message and she was told who this baby would be. If you remember last Sunday, he was Son of the Most High. And this is significant. It's in fact very significant because that's the foundation for Luke's gospel. That's what Luke wants to help his reader to understand, that this baby that was prophesied not only pointed back to Old Testament, and those prophets pointed forward to him, but now what Luke was sharing would point ahead and say, this is the one. This is the one. So the Gospels connect Jesus with wisdom. And that's one of the points that I want to talk about. And this is transitioning out of the first point, which is that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Mary treasured the life of Jesus, the words that were said to her by people, the words that were spoken to her by the angel, the words that were spoken to her by Simeon. And so there's so many things going on in her mind. But what Luke does is he spends just a little bit of time in his gospel, and I do believe one or two of the other gospels do the same thing, but they connect Jesus with wisdom. And maybe no one remembers, but a number of years ago I did a message or two on the parables, and it's when Jesus makes this statement in regards to wisdom. And it may be possible that you could say something like this: Jesus is wisdom embodied. In other words, he is wisdom. Because the Proverbs speak of wisdom being there for a long time, and how its source is from God. And so it's very unique that, again, one of the things that Mary would have pondered, especially knowing that the teachers or the Pharisees or the people with whom he was communicating in the temple, they were impressed at what he knew. So Mary would have been treasuring the wisdom of her 12-year-old son. Again, that I don't think she was taking the credit. Yep, we gave him that wisdom. I don't think that's at all what the text is saying. I think Mary is treasuring the things that Jesus was doing and saying. So if you can turn with me, if you want, to Luke 11:31, I'll read one verse there. And it's Jesus, again, making this statement about wisdom. Here's what he says. The queen of the south, this is when people were not, the crowds were increasing, of course, as you see in verse 29, but people were kind of doubting his claims. And so he said in verse 31, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. Why? Because they were rejecting his claims. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus himself did not deny that he was wise, that he had words of wisdom. But what I want to point out this morning is that this began at age 12. There's something very unique about this boy, Jesus. So Mary and Joseph treasured all of these things. I believe we could spend more time talking about the things that they treasured, but that's about what I'll share as far as what they treasured. But why does this matter? Because the uniqueness of Jesus, which Luke is building here in the first two chapters, is what sets the stage to tell the rest of the story of his life as Luke shares it. And so he's not just focusing on some kid in Israel. He's actually sharing and he's focusing on and telling the events, the story of a unique child. And it points back to everything that God had said years and years ago, beginning way back with the prophets. So they treasured that Jesus was no ordinary boy. That being said, don't overemphasize and take away the fact that he had a human life. We have to keep that in mind because Jesus was human as well. So here's the second point that I want to share, and this has to do with the word obedience. So if you go back to chapter 2, verse 51, it says, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." You know, that's not to say, oh, he was disobedient before and now he's obedient. That wouldn't fit with our understanding and what the scriptures say about Jesus. That would mean in some way he failed, but he didn't. He was not disobedient to them. You have to remember what their parents may have thought was disobedience on Jesus' part in that moment was not. The parents did not understand. Remember verse 50. This is the verse just before. They did not understand what he was saying to them. So even though maybe Mary and Joseph thought, why are you causing us this anxiousness? Jesus was not being disobedient to them or to God because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. The funny thing is, it's at age 12. It's interesting. So he wasn't being disobedient. So Luke is actually just highlighting the fact that he was obedient. His parents just simply didn't understand at that moment. And that's because they're limited to humanness, and Jesus, again, is growing in this wisdom and stature before people. And so God is beginning to make it evident who this young boy is. So the point in verses 49 to 50 is that mom and dad had no idea. They had no idea about the, I'm going to say, about the true obedience of Jesus. He was certainly obedient to his parents, but his true loyalty, his true obedience was to his father. And that's exactly what he says in verse 49. He says, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" That has to do with more than simply in a location, although that's what it ended up being. They found him there. So Jesus' obedience was to his father in heaven. I think that's very important. At a young age of 12, and I'm going to tie this together with a conclusion later on for kids. Or not just kids, but for the children, parents, for families, for young believers, whatever age you may be. So at age 12, he acknowledges to his mom and dad, to Mary and Joseph, that his allegiance was not merely to them, but that it was to his father. And this, again, will be one of the things that Mary would have treasured because it's unique. How many 12-year-olds do you know that say, my allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ above and beyond my parents? You know, that would be a hard saying to accept, but it would be a right one, I think. It's an interesting concept. So for the parents who are listening, this can be a very practical verse for us in the way that we raise our kids. If we teach our children to be loyal to God, they will be loyal to us. Let me just rephrase that a little bit. If our children are loyal to God, they will be loyal to us. Those go hand in hand. Those go hand in hand. And so when there are little moments of disloyalty or disunity or brokenness, it's in those moments where there is a kind of brokenness, a disloyalty or a broken fellowship or something. And Jesus never had that with the Father. And so because that's true, he was actually still loyal to his parents. It's very important to catch that. And this is specifically the case in the life of Mary and Joseph. Their son was obedient to them. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, and it's a familiar passage, but that's where, and this is where Paul is reflecting on the life of Christ and how he was just a perfect example for us, for the church. And I like what he says there. Because, again, we often want to think of Jesus as only God, and he is fully God. But we have to understand him as man as well, as fully human. So in verse 5 of Philippians 2, Paul says, he writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And then this has to do with the obedience to the Father, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So the point of what Paul is making is that Jesus actually laid some things aside. Now, I can't explain what that might have looked like for his young childhood life. I just couldn't. but he did not consider equality with God something to hang on to cling to in that moment. In fact, here's a bit of a contrast, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, that talks about his whole life, the climax of which was his death. He took the nature of a servant and completely submitted to the will of his father, which is what he already mentioned at the age of 12. So being made in human likeness, he came as a human. He was born into this world like we are. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's quite remarkable the way the New Testament writers track with the life of Jesus. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. There's something that is said there as well that's unique about Jesus and his obedience or his submission. So here's what it says in chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 5. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Verse 7. Verse 8 is the one I wanted to focus on. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, here's the point I want to highlight. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Isn't that hard to do? It's so difficult to learn obedience through a difficulty, through suffering. Did a graveside committal or a funeral yesterday afternoon for Miss Harder. And when I learned of some of the details of her life, I thought to myself, wow, that's such a beautiful picture of a person of faith, someone who perseveres. And here in Luke chapter 2, we have Jesus being obedient, and then in Philippians and in Hebrews, we have this concept where the authors caught the humanity of Christ and said he learned obedience. Such a difficult thing. Learning to obey for people, I think, is actually very important, but I actually see in my life and in the lives of many people, it's hard to do. It's not that easy. It does not come naturally to learn how to obey, because obeying often means doing not my will, but yours. And that's so hard. So actually, there was one more verse in Hebrews I did want to read. Go back to, if you're still there, turn over to chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. I want to read verses 10 through 18, but because it captures a nice scene as well. And this is in regards to Jesus' obedience. Excuse me. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Again, we get this sense that Jesus grew. He became wise. He learned obedience. He suffered. Now again, don't ask me how to explain that, him being God. But we have these little snapshots where the authors are trying to say, well, he set it aside. He set aside the fact that he was God as he lived his life. But at times he reached out and demonstrated that he was God. So it's this remarkable concept of the God-man, of God on earth. It's a remarkable event and part of history that Christianity has captured in the scripture. So verse 11, let's keep reading. "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." That's us and Jesus. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Verse 12, he says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And you know what? This is the encouragement. When we face the Lord one day, having gone through dreadful scenarios or circumstances in life, Jesus will say, "I was with you. I went through that. I know what you experienced because I did it too." It's going to be a wonderful reunion. Keep reading in verse 13. "And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. This here am I is about, I'm your servant. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Many of us know people who are afraid to die because they don't understand the grace of God. And the Gospels make it so clear that we need not fear death. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest, in order to serve God, in that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What a remarkable snapshot of what Jesus did, how he suffered, how he obeyed, how he did all of the things that men go through, and he completely fulfilled the will of God. And this began early, and Luke captures a little snapshot of him at age 12 in the temple. Lots to learn from here for us as parents, for us as kids, to be obedient at any age. So for all the young people in our church, if Jesus had to learn obedience, just ponder that thought for a second. Doesn't matter if you're 6 years old, if you're 7 years old, 12, 15, it doesn't matter. If Jesus had to learn obedience, do you think it is important that you learn obedience? This is not the same as being obedient. You can only be obedient once you've learned it. So it's to learn obedience. Well, what does that mean? It means doing things you're likely not going to want to do. I've heard so many parents just remark, you know how difficult it is to keep our kids focused, attentioned on the couch for 1 hour because of these online messages and this online church? And I said, yes, I understand. I have four kids of my own. But to learn obedience means to go through something that's difficult. And if that's your difficulty right now, is sitting through 1 hour, maybe that's what it is. Maybe that's what it is. Obedience starts with very simple things, very, very simple things. It's something as simple as obeying the speed limit. It's something as simple as putting on your seatbelt because it's meant for your safety. There's so many ways in which we can be obedient, but when we do those things, we learn to be obedient. And then it's not so hard to do the harder things that are to be that we should be obedient to. So Mary and Joseph were certainly amazed at the life of Jesus and his obedience to the Father. So again, here's a statement for the kids, for the kids who are listening. You can actually amaze your parents by being obedient. Most of us who have grown up, there's probably been times in life where mom or dad was upset for a lack of obedience. Maybe today or maybe from this point on is a time that you can amaze your parents by your obedience. You see, if Jesus learned it, you can too. Did Jesus have to learn it? From his human side, he did. We are only human, so we have to. We have no other option but to learn it. And guess what? When you obey your parents, when you learn to be obedient to your parents, it'll change your life. And it's the will of God. So parents, this means that your kids watch you. Okay, so mom and dad want me to be obedient to them. Then I'll watch them and see what it is like to be obedient. Well, that's a sobering thought. You mean my kids are watching me to see how I'm obedient so that they can be obedient the same way? Yes. That's exactly what's happening. So there's two application questions. Kids, what are you learning from your parents? What have you learned from your parents in regards to obedience? And then the other question is, parents, what are you teaching your kids? How are you teaching your kids to be obedient? If you were to look at Ephesians 6:1-4, there's a little bit of a snapshot again that Paul gives us when it comes to being obedient to our parents. I think it's worth reading. It's not a long section, but here's what it says in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Jesus did not break any commandments. He honored his parents. That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. And then this one always strikes me. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, here's what I think that means. Often fathers or parents are frustrated with their kids and their disobedience, their lack of response to do what parents want them to do. And I really want you kids to catch this here. If you feel exasperated by your parents, you should tell them. And if you as a parent, as a father, feel that's not fair, I want you to tell your kids. What am I suggesting? I'm suggesting that you sit down and work out all the kinks of that relationship where there's exasperation going on. Work them out every single time. Find out why your kids feel exasperated. Find out why it is that they can't do this, that they don't want to do that, or that they won't do that. Find out what those reasons are. And the only way to do that is to communicate with them in a loving way. And sometimes you sit down and you find out what I thought was the issue is not even close. All that they really want is something completely that never even struck my mind. And so for parents, it's up to you, especially the fathers, sit down with your kids and find out what is exasperating them. And if it's you, make sure you help them to understand that. Jesus learned obedience, so can we. Very important. Excuse me. And the third point, the last point that I wanted to talk about is this, that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, wisdom, we know what wisdom is. It's becoming wise. Jesus became wise. And we know that because when he spoke, even as a child, right up until his death, people often marveled at the things that he said. You know, where did this man receive his teaching? What about stature? What is stature? Well, literally, it simply means growing in size. It simply means getting bigger, getting stronger, getting healthier. But when Luke says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, Jesus grew in every way that you can think. So it's not only, I'm just going to turn back to Luke chapter 2, it's not only about Jesus physically growing as a human. Luke is actually capturing that Jesus is growing in every way possible. So when I say only as a human, don't think of it only as, you know, he got street smarts and he got physically strong. That's true as well. That's included. But what's very important in this phrase, and favor with God and men, when the Bible uses that kind of language, it's actually a spiritual growth. We see that in the life of Joseph. The Lord was with him. Joseph learned. Joseph suffered, but the Lord was with him. In other words, God favored his life. And so what that means is Jesus grew spiritually from his human side. Again, that's difficult to comprehend. So it means that Jesus experienced humanity from his birth. He fully experienced humanity. There's nothing that you and I can go through, whether we're 5 years old, 10, 15, 35, it doesn't matter. Jesus experienced the realities of life to the point where he gave his own life to rescue ours. To rescue our lives. So it means Jesus physically grew. It means he increased mentally in his mental capacity. He became wise. Of course, we read the passage in Luke 11:31. Someone greater than Solomon is here. And since he was in the temple at age 12, talking to the spiritual leaders and impressing them, we know that that's spiritual growth. That's what that is. He's able to have a conversation with these leaders. It says a lot about who Jesus is at age 12. So as we read in Hebrews, Jesus learned to depend on his Father in heaven. He learned obedience through suffering. Don't lament suffering. I know it's hard. Nobody wants to suffer. I don't want to suffer. You don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer, but don't lament it. It's an opportunity for growth. It's an opportunity to draw near to Christ. So quite possibly, this idea of wisdom, stature, obedience, it's one of the most important lessons for us as disciples of Jesus. We learn from him. Jesus learned to be obedient. It doesn't mean he was disobedient, but he learned to be obedient. It's a very important thing to catch. Why? Because it strengthens the idea that our Savior was human, is human, and he is God. It's a very, very important idea, and we can never, ever forget that as we share our faith. So for parents raising their kids, when it comes to this really, really important idea of obedience, of wisdom, and growth, what do? First, recognize Jesus went from the highest position in heaven to serve the lowest, to serve in the lowest position on earth. When is the last time that you or that I'm talking to adults and to kids, when is the last time that you or I took your higher position, whatever position you have in your home, and you chose to take a low position? Jesus did that. Why wouldn't I? Jesus came to teach us who God is in the life that he lived. If you want to know who God is, get to know Jesus. If you want to know how to live, get to know Jesus. If you want to know God's will, get to know Jesus. How well do I serve God? Here's some personal reflection questions. Again, they are for all ages. Are you a rebel? Are you stubborn? Are you disobedient? Where is your loyalty? You know, sometimes I'm tempted to say something like this: my loyalty is to God, so I don't listen to anyone except for him. I'm sorry, but that's not possible. If my loyalty is to God, I will submit myself and be obedient to other people. We cannot be loyal to God, but be disobedient to others. Now, there's context to that. Don't take it out of context. I'm not talking about breaking the law. I'm talking about others and them asking us to do something for them. It's not possible to claim that we're loyal to God and yet be disloyal to others. It's not possible. There's a brokenness somewhere. So turn over to James chapter 3. I want to read that passage in verses 13 through 18. And then I'll close with that and a few comments. And I do want to make one announcement in regards to a Christmas project that we would like to do. And so I'll mention that later. But let's just read James chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. These should be a pretty standard go-to text in your life, in your Christian walk, because it actually helps you to put on a scale your life, to find the balance in your life. Here's what it says. He asks the question in verse 13, James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Okay, that's a good question. Well, this is the one who is wise. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. That's interesting. In the humility that comes from wisdom. Jesus was humble, he was wise, he was obedient. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. You know what? If you find yourself angry with someone or have bitterness or enviousness or selfish ambition, whatever, confess it. Don't brag about it. When we do, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is of the devil. It is exactly the opposite of the life of Christ. It's exactly the opposite. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. If you find that your life is chaotic, there may be a reason. Sometimes life is chaotic, and it's not directly our fault. That's true. But when you find this is a pattern, This is a scripture passage to read. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Those aren't my words, those are the words of James. Verse 17, here's the contrast. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, Jesus, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit. That's Galatians 5:22. Impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Jesus lived that out. So, application questions. What do you know about Jesus? How well do you know him? Not just the narrative of his life. How well do you know him? How well do you follow his example? As a parent, how well do you follow his example? As a young person who is living in your parents' house, how well do you follow the example of Jesus? And kids, if you don't know what that means, the example of Jesus, following him, if you don't know what that means, ask your mom and dad. They know. They know. A couple of reflection questions again. Could you care less that we are in the Advent season? What kind of demonstration are you giving to your kids as a dad, as a mom? Do you care about this season? That the Messiah came to give his life for us. Do you care that Jesus is coming again? Remember what I said in the beginning about that feeling of not knowing where your kids are for 30 seconds or a minute. There's lots of stories like that. We many of us parents probably have gone through that. But that's a very, very short time. It's relatively short, even though it feels ridiculously long in that moment. But you know what's worse? You know what's worse than 30 seconds or a minute of not knowing where your young child is and just panicking? Not knowing the spiritual condition of your children. That's worse. To guess. And the only thing that you have to guess is by the life that they live. The moments of disobedience, the moments of outburst, the moments of whatever. And that leaves you guessing. Don't do that to yourself. Sit down with your kids. Kids, sit down with your parents and talk to them. Learn who Jesus is. So parents, where are your kids at spiritually? And kids, you can ask your parents the same question. Where are your parents at spiritually? Sometimes kids can be the best one to wake us up. Hey, Dad, it's time to do devotionals, isn't it? When's the last time you read the Bible to me, Dad? Why don't you pray with me, Dad? I think these are good questions, and I think, kids, you should be asking your parents those questions. It will help the whole church. It will strengthen the entire church when we live that way. Before I close in prayer, I want to share a Christmas project that we've done this in the past. It's going to be a little different this year because the doors are locked and we're not meeting here. But what we're proposing is that we would like to help Victor and Sally and their son, Victor and Rose, Victor, son and daughter-in-law. And they live not in this country. If you want more details, please email me or Mike, that's fine too. But they're struggling in many different ways. They're struggling with finances, they're struggling with health, and they use the same Bible class training material that we do, and they train pastors, but they're living in very difficult circumstances. And so if it's something that you can do, if it's something that you want to do, we're just proposing that this be Emmaus and FEBC's Christmas project for this year. And we will find a way to help them with this in whatever you decide to give and whatever you decide to do. So the challenge, I guess, is the doors are locked and we would like it to be a cash donation, so to speak. And so if you're not exactly sure how to do that, please just talk to me, talk to Mike, and we'll figure something out. But that's going to be our Christmas project. I'll send an email out to the church family with a little bit more detail than that. But I just wanted to mention that as far as a Christmas project this morning. So, Before I let you go, let's close in prayer, and then, I would love to see you here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our time together this morning. We thank you for the Gospel of Luke and how he records some of those details that we just wouldn't know unless they're written down. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the life of Jesus from a young child that we can learn from. We thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you, to celebrate your first coming, and of course to anticipate your second coming. Lord, in all of this, we want to honor you. We want to serve you. We want to worship you. And we certainly want to be in good standing with you. And so as we seek to do that, Lord, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, and certainly help us to remember and to apply the words of Scripture every single day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Love God, love people.